Please turn with me again to Paul's epistle to Philemon, this one single chapter. And we've been noting various things that Paul has written to this individual. The whole epistle is in the form of an appeal. Paul is basically seeking to bring about a reconciliation between Philemon, the master, and Onesimus, the runaway slave. Onesimus did wrong, and he recognized his wrong, obviously. He got right with God. When he went to Rome, somehow or another, providentially, he came in touch with Paul in the prison, and while he was there, Paul won him to Christ. We find that recorded in verse 10, where he makes this appeal, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." What he's saying is that he won him to the Lord while he was in prison. He became his spiritual father while he was there. So now things have changed. Onesimus, who was very unprofitable to Philemon, and that's an understatement in a sense, he ran away, he stole from him. We don't know how much he stole, but certainly there must have been something that he stole, because Paul says in verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it." So obviously there's a debt that's been incurred, and Paul doesn't seek to forget about that. He doesn't seek to brush it to one side. He addresses it, just like the Lord does with us. As far as his law is concerned, he upholds the law. He doesn't ignore it. He doesn't say, "Well, I'll just forgive your sins without any regard to my law." No, that's not how it works. Sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be atoned for in order that it might be put away and forgiven. And so that's reflected even in the words of Paul here. And we noted last time what a tremendous picture in the gospel there is in Paul himself. "If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account." You might as well put those words into the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Lord has said. It's exactly what the Lord has done in relation to us. We have wronged God. We owe him. We're in debt to him. But the Lord Jesus has said, "Put that on my account. I will suffer the penalty for those sins that he has committed. I will repay the debt." And that's exactly what he's done. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay. The Lord Jesus paid a debt that he didn't owe in order that we might be redeemed. So in this appeal that Paul makes, he reminds Philemon not only of the fact that he wants him to forgive the debt that Onesimus owes, but not to do so just willy-nilly, but because Paul is going to pay that debt. But Paul is very quick to remind Philemon that he is actually a debtor to Paul. We see this in verse 19 in the second part of the verse. "Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides." The epistle is a gentle persuasion. Paul uses great diplomacy here when he's writing to this man, Philemon. It's clear that he's seeking for a favor from Philemon. But at the same time, he's quick to remind Philemon that he is actually in debt to a greater favor already showed to him by the Apostle Paul. Because, as we read through the lines here, or read between the lines, it was Paul who had led Philemon to Christ. Philemon was his convert. And that's really what Paul is referring to here. when he says, "Thou owest unto me even thine own self." Besides, under God, and that's important, under God, Paul says, you owe your life to me, your spiritual life. I'm your spiritual father. Philemon, humanly speaking, owed his very own precious soul to the apostle Paul. So what a debt was that? That's an incalculable debt. How could you ever measure such a debt like that? That you would owe to someone who had won you to Christ, who was responsible under God for your conversion. So Paul is using this as a gentle persuasion to try to cause Philemon, if he was a bit reluctant to comply with his request, to realize that he wasn't really in a position to refuse Paul. He's not really in a position to say no. How could he not show favor to Onesimus? How could he not respond favorably to Paul's request? Someone writing about this said, by putting it in this way, Paul wishes to remind Philemon of the pardon he himself had received, to make him understand how grace freely received calls to remission of debt when a fellow sinner also comes to conversion. The theme that's brought before us here in this particular part of the epistle is that of forgiveness. There are really three things that I want to point out about this particular matter. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, first of all, is demanded. I know it's a gentle appeal. I know it's a very diplomatic letter. But there's no denying the force of what Paul is saying here. He's using an argument which it is very, very hard to go against. Philemon really isn't in a position to say no to Paul's request. And this is really emphasized by these words. Albeit, verse 19, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. He's making this appeal, not as an apostle per se, but he's making this appeal as a brother in the Lord, but more than that, he's making this appeal as a spiritual father. Can I remind you, Philemon, that it was under my ministry that the Lord brought you to himself? And so I'm asking you to exercise forgiveness. Forgiveness is demanded. Now, in the gospel, we learn about forgiveness, don't we? We're saved because we've been forgiven. We're going to heaven because the Lord has forgiven us for our sins. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as well as heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, freely give. Freely ye have received, freely give. If we look at the case of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, we could say it is scriptural to teach, freely you have been forgiven, freely forgive. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, which was, remember, Philemon's church. That was his home church. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, about this matter of forgiveness, and he put it like this: forbearing one another and forgiving one another, If any man have a quarrel against any, here's the standard. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And that's really a repetition of what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. If you study Ephesians alongside Colossians, you will see a lot of repetition of verses, of phrases. There's a lot of similarities between the epistles. And really the words of Colossians 3:13 are reminiscent of Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, here it is again, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. There's the standard. You're to treat others as the Lord has treated you. What a high bar that is. Do we do that? Have we been forgiven by the Lord? If we say we're saved, yes, we have been forgiven. How much have we been forgiven? Well, we've been forgiven for all our sins. Everything. No exceptions. Sins you might consider small, sins you might consider large. He's forgiven us all our transgressions. And if the Lord has forgiven us, surely we ought to be willing to forgive others. Forgiveness is demanded in the gospel. If you go with me to Matthew chapter 18, you'll see a parable that Jesus told. It's often referred to as the parable of the unjust servant. The teaching is very clear, and the teaching is very challenging as well. Matthew 18 from verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, in other words, he wasn't able to pay that 10,000 talents, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. They were going to be sold into slavery to make up for that debt. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now think of what he owed, 10,000 talents. This is just a fraction. 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. That's exactly what he had said to the one that he was in debt to. But it says in verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So the Lord Jesus draws all these threads together and says in closing, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You see, the measure of the Lord's forgiveness of us is the yardstick to measure our forgiveness of others. It's demanded. And what is forgiveness? Well, as we see in the parable here, it's literally the cancellation of debt. And that's central to that story. You have a master who freely forgives his servants' financial obligations to him, his debts. But then he was distressed, he was angry, when he found that that same servant refused to forgive a fellow servant for a lesser debt. It's ridiculous, isn't it, when you look at it? He owes this massive debt, and his Lord says, "It's all right, I'll forgive you." But someone owes him hardly anything. But he said, "I'm not going to forgive you. You'll go to prison till you pay your debt." No wonder he's referred to as, "O thou wicked servant." That is wicked. But is it any less wicked for us when someone is in debt to us, someone has wronged us in some way, and we're not willing to forgive that? We hold a grudge. We keep it in the back of our minds. We store it away. And we might excuse it by saying, "Well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget." But actually, really, that's tantamount to saying, "I'm not going to forgive." Forgiveness is demanded. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without being reminded of this. "And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors." Or, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Forgiveness is demanded. This is what Paul is reminding Philemon of. But let me point out a second thing. And it's this. Forgiveness is difficult. Forgiveness is difficult. It can be difficult, that is to say. On a human level, there are times when forgiveness can be so very hard. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we've been wounded, deeply wounded, by something that someone has done to us in the past. And I think it's bad enough if the person who did that was not a Christian, but when it was someone professing to be a believer, that's even worse. And it's difficult to get your head around this, that you have to forgive such a person. You have to sometimes just leave it with the Lord. I remember many, many years ago, and it's been enough years that I don't need to worry about anybody finding out who I'm talking about. I had a motorcycle. I really liked that motorcycle. It was a flying machine. My mother didn't like it so well for that same reason. But it came to the point where I wanted to sell the motorcycle. And all the gear was with it, the full face helmet, the gauntlet, gloves up to here, all the gear. And I was offered an offer by a preacher, a minister. And here was I at the age of 19 thinking, "Well, I'm safe here. He'll pay me." He never gave me a penny. Not one penny for that motorcycle and for all the gear. And every time I tried to introduce the subject to him after months and months had gone by, "Is there any word of some payment for my motorcycle?" And I was willing to let him do it in installments if he wanted to. Well, he made all kinds of excuses. Years later, he still had not paid me a penny for that bike. And you can imagine how a young fellow would feel when a pastor, so-called, would do that. And it caused tremendous hurt to me and disappointment. But I remember coming to the point after probably 4 or 5 years, it was, I was already married at the time, and I remember writing this guy a letter. And I said, this is one last time that I'm going to write to you. I'm not going to bring this up ever again. I'm going to leave you with the Lord. But what I'm going to say to you is this. Unless you pay this debt, you are going nowhere spiritually, and your ministry will come to nothing. And that's how I left it. Didn't get any reply to the letter, but that's where I left it. And I honestly can say to this day, I did forgive him. The Lord enabled me to do that. It was not easy. In fact, it was very, very difficult to be able to put that to one side and say, well, that's something I'm just going to let it go. I thought it was frankly ridiculous. Because I knew that the same man could afford to pay it. He could. He could easily have afforded to buy that motorcycle and all that was connected with it, but he just chose not to. Maybe he belonged to some grouping that believed that we're not under the law, that we don't have to worry about things like the 8th commandment, thou shalt not steal, because all that's under the blood. There are people who talk like that. But they're so very wrong. What do you do when you've been hurt by a fellow believer? Well, all you can do is to think about Calvary and what the Lord has done for us. Think about God's free forgiveness of ourselves. And when we think about that debt, which is incalculable, that we owe to the Lord, and we know that God has forgiven us that debt for the sake of His dear Son, having received that eternal forgiveness, it'll make it easier for us not to bear any sort of grudge against our fellows. Well, that's what the Lord has forgiven me. I can forgive others. But it's difficult. Someone said the true Christian ethic flows from forgiveness received. Why do we forgive? Because we have been forgiven. That's it. We forgive because we've been forgiven. We are recipients of God's goodness in this respect. And the grace of God leads us to be so full of gratitude for what He has done for us, that it leads to us in our lives showing grace and mercy to others, even when they don't deserve it. Because when we think about it, we don't deserve the Lord's forgiveness, do we? I didn't deserve to be saved. You didn't deserve to be saved. It's free gratis. It's for nothing. Salvation is free. And so forgiveness is demanded, even though it's true that forgiveness is difficult. But I think we can conclude here in this epistle to Philemon that Paul's appeal was successful. I can't imagine that this epistle would appear in the New Testament and that Philemon had said no to Paul. I don't think he did. Now, frankly, when you read the epistle, you don't see the result. We're not told the outcome of this appeal of Paul. But I think I'm right in saying that forgiveness, we may conclude, was delivered. Forgiveness was demanded. Forgiveness even for Philemon would have been difficult. It would have been really hard for him just to think about Onesimus and not be angry. But we may conclude that by the grace of God, forgiveness was delivered. Paul wrote about this matter of debt. Onesimus undoubtedly was in debt to Philemon. Philemon was his master. He had stolen from his master. He had wronged his master. He had run away from his master, which was, by the way, a breaking of the law of the land in that day. It was a crime. But he ran away to the city of Rome, and while he was there, he was converted. But Onesimus was in debt to Philemon. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. There's no if about it. If he hath wronged thee, he had wronged him. If he oweth thee aught, he did owe him much. He was in debt to his master Philemon. But Philemon was in debt to God. Philemon was a believer. He had known that forgiveness that I've been speaking about, that's demanded in the gospel. He had received that forgiveness from the Lord. He had been converted. He'd been brought to Christ. You could say the Lord had written off all of Philemon's debts. Everything he owed to God, it was paid by Christ. So what Paul is asking for here is for Philemon to write off all of Onesimus' debts. Forgive us our debts, as we also forgive those who are indebted to us. I think we can conclude from this passage that Philemon did, in fact, forgive the debt to Onesimus. Paul, writing to Philemon, you will see that he used a term of endearment. When he was writing to him, he wrote to him as his brother. Verse 7, the bowels of the saints are refreshed by the brother. Paul says, I could have asked for this as an apostle, but he said, instead of being bold, verse 8, for love's sake, verse 9, I rather beseech thee, I'm begging you, being such a one as Paul the aged. I'm an old man now, and I'm a prisoner of Christ, and I'm just asking you to do this. Please do this. And I have no doubt that Philemon responded positively to that demand, to that overture. Now, the thing that's interesting here is when Paul talks about having some benefit, he mentions this here in verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. I'm looking for benefit from you. You go back there to verse 14. Without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. I don't want this to be something, Philemon, that you feel like you have to do. I want you to do this willingly, out of a free heart, because you genuinely want to do this as a favour to me, as your brother in the Lord. Let me have some benefit from you, in other words. And when Paul is asking for this favour, whatever favour Philemon grants to Onesimus by way of relieving him of his debt is to be viewed as granted to Paul himself. Remember how the Lord said, if you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. When Onesimus would have been forgiven for that debt by Philemon, it would have been tantamount to being done to Paul as a favour to him. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, merely as a human being, as a master of a slave, it might have been impossible for Philemon to pardon and restore Onesimus apart from Christ. But he did do it, if he did it, as a believer, in fellowship with the Lord, and thinking about the blessings that he himself had received from fellowship with his master, he would be able to forgive this man because he himself had been forgiven. Notice how Paul says here that he was confident that Philemon would do what he asked him to do. Verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. That's why it's my conclusion that Onesimus was forgiven by Philemon. Philemon did, in fact, go the second mile in forgiving him, and was restored to him, and was reconciled to him, and was in fellowship not only with him, but with Paul. That all happened, I believe, because Paul here had this confidence in him. He said, I'm confident in your obedience. That's why I wrote to you. I knew I wasn't going to be going on a fool's errand. I knew that when I wrote to you, that you would do even more than what I'm asking you to do. And the obedience that Paul is referring to here is what we call gospel obedience. It is a listening to the demands of God as they are expressed in the gospel. Let me just refer you to a couple of scriptures. In Romans 10:16, it says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. This is biblical terminology. There's judgment, 2 Thessalonians 3:14, for those who obey not the gospel. The gospel is to be obeyed. There is such a thing as gospel obedience. There is such a thing as gospel living. And it's exactly what Christ proclaimed that demands that those who have been greatly benefited by the gospel will show like kindness to others. And the parable that I gave you in Matthew 18 proves that point. Now what the apostle states here is, as it were, that he doesn't even have to wait until he hears from Philemon whether or not he has acted according to this plea that Paul has made. He fully trusts Philemon to do what is right and what is charitable. He trusts him because he believes him to be a man who lives in gospel obedience. That's why he said, I know that you will not only do what I say, but thou wilt also do more than I say. Do we go the second mile? Sometimes we just comply with a command and no more. But here's a man who's being asked to do something, and he's being trusted to do something that's even more than he's being asked to do. The forgiveness that he will deliver will be wrapped up in fancy paper and have a bow attached to it. He's going to really do the right thing. It's good when you can have that measure of trust from others. The Apostle Paul is clear here that Philemon is a godly man who's going to do even better than he is requested to do. And of course, we'll come to this in due course. Paul adds a little bit extra here, a human touch. He said, but as well as doing more than I say, besides that, prepare me also a lodging. I'm coming to see you, Philemon. I'm going to pay you a visit. You know that room that you have that I usually stay in? I want you to get it ready for me. I'm coming to see you. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. And I'll say more about that when we come to that next time. But Paul here makes this appeal. He makes this appeal in the knowledge that Philemon is a godly man who will do as he's asked to do. May the Lord give us a willingness to forgive others if we need to forgive others. Maybe there's somebody you can think of that done you wrong in the past, and it was a really bad wrong that they did, and you haven't felt right about it. And it bugs you to this day, and it's a thing that comes to your mind quite often. Well, I think you can deal with that in gospel terms by being willing to forgive as you have been forgiven. And just leave it with the Lord. Because sometimes that's what we have to do. We have to leave it with the Lord. Leave them to the Lord. Because He's well able to deal with those who have wronged us. I could give you an illustration from my early ministry. It was a tremendous disappointment that I had from an individual and his wife. And what they did, they never apologized for, they never addressed ever once. But I know those people to this day, they're elderly. Every time my siblings meet them, they ask about me, how I'm doing. They assure my sisters that they're praying for me. And as far as I'm concerned, what happened all those decades ago doesn't matter. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter. It's water under the bridge. It's gone. I left it with the Lord, which was the right thing to do. And the Lord, since that time, I believe, has blessed us. And we've not had to lose a moment's sleep over it. You've got to leave some things with the Lord. Let Him work it out. And see, when we get to heaven, all the wrongs will be made right. Every single one of them. The things that bothered us and bugged us and caused us to lose sleep, when we get to heaven, they'll mean nothing. Because you see, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will erase. So, bravely run the race till we see Christ. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.